With that, let's go before the Lord. Let's prepare our hearts for his living and active word. So Lord Jesus, we just come before you now. And Lord, we ask in these moments that we have in your word, Lord, that you would speak clearly to us. Lord, not only reveal what your word means, but show us how it directly applies to our lives so that we can put into practice the very things you show us, that we can be the men and women and the boys and girls that you want us to be. And Lord, for what you're going to do in advance, we give you praise. And so, Lord, our prayer right now is simply, speak, Lord, to me. And now all God's people who are ready to receive his word and put it into practice very loudly agreed by saying with me the word, amen. Amen. I want to talk to you today about the word love and what love is. And we're going to talk about an expression of love and what love looks like, what the emphasis of love really should be. And John, as the apostle, sometimes known as the apostle of love, is going to tell us about three emphases of love that we need to be aware of, three characteristics that will describe the kind of love that God wants us to have and why he wants us to have it. I encourage you this morning, open your Bible to the book of 1 John. 1 John is at the back of your Bible. If you don't have a copy of the scriptures, please take the one in the seat underneath you so that you can follow along with your own eyes. And we're going to be in 1 John chapter 2, looking at verses 7 through 11. And because it's short, I'd like to read those verses to you, and then let's unpack them together as we take a look at three characteristics of love that John wants to emphasize. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And as John writes those words to the people that he's writing to, he's really talking to us about three things that we want to emphasize about love. Three things that we want to understand and have characteristic for us when it comes to love. And the first one is this: the emphasis of love is a priority. The emphasis of love is a priority. Love has always been required by God's people. The emphasis of love is a priority because love has always been required of God's people. Notice what he says. He says, beloved, beloved. Now let's just pause on this word for a second, okay? Here's what the word beloved means. Beloved means chosen ones. It means dear friends. It means prized possession. It means my eyes are on you. It means you're very, very special to me. John's going to use that word throughout this epistle. Beloved, beloved, beloved. Now, why is that important for us to understand this word if we're going to be able to understand love? It's because in order to love, we need to understand how God sees us in order to love. And here's why that's important. Because we live in a world where we value our worth based upon how we see ourselves, right? Different people view themselves differently. Some people wake up in the morning and say, man, my life is so tough. I just can't get by. I can't believe I had to meet these people. I can't believe I'm married to this person. I can't believe my kids are dealing with that. I can't believe I have to go to this school. It's this self-loathing. I just hate my life. I hate what's going on. And then there's another side of things. People that wake up and say, man, my life's great. My friendships are great. I'm feeling pretty good about myself. Matter of fact, one of my children who shall remain nameless was in the backseat of my truck this week when I was driving, and I heard them pipe up to me and say, Dad, you know, every day when I get up, I look in the mirror and say, I'm awesome. Oh, it gets better. And I said, well, that's confident. This child went on to say, yeah, but I don't look in the mirror to tell myself that. I already believe that. That's why I'm saying it, right? What's that? Self-confidence, right? But can I tell you something about self-confidence on one side and self-loathing on the other side? What's the key word in both of those? Self. What's the problem with sin? We focus on our self. So we tend to think, whether if we're self-loathing, we got to have more self-esteem. And if we have more self-esteem and self-confidence, then we're better. But we're still a problem. We're still focused on our self. Beloved, we're not focused on ourselves. Beloved, we're focused on how God sees us through his Son. It doesn't matter what we think we're self-loathing and think that we're self-confident. We're focused on how God sees us. The only way it is possible to love other people the way Jesus would want us to love other people is to see ourselves the way God sees us, or it's impossible. If you don't see yourself as the beloved, if you don't know how God sees you, then it's going to be impossible for you to love other people. Now, I've heard this statement. I challenge this statement. You have to love yourself before you can love others. Now, I think I have an idea what people are saying when they say that. I mean, if you're not receiving the love, you have nothing to give out. But here's what I find. If you love yourself, you really don't love others. If you love yourself, you're going to treat other people in a way so that what? So that they love you back. In other words, we're going to do what we do so that we experience love, right? It's not about, do I love myself so I can love others? It's, do I understand how much God loves me unconditionally, without reserve, that I'm his choice possession because I believed in his Son, Jesus Christ, and because of how God sees me, now it doesn't matter what other people think. I'm able to give freely of myself to other people. And this is not a new commandment. I mean, he says this right here in the text. He says, beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. You've had it from the foundation of the world. It's how God set things up, that we would love him and that we would love other people. It's the old commandment, which is the word which you have heard. I mean, in God's word, here's what you can write these down or you can follow me back here. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 in verse 5, right? Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Love God with everything you have. That's always been in his word. It's nothing new. It's an old commandment. We're always been required to love God like that. That's Deuteronomy 6, 5. Write down this verse, Leviticus 19, 18. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So this word is nothing new. This word has always been here. It's always been God's requirement that we would love God and that we would love others. I mean, it's nothing new. As a matter of fact, you might be sitting here today saying, when's he going to get to the important stuff? Like, here's the important stuff. It's always been priority. It's priority number one. That we would have love for God and love for others. As a matter of fact, even when Jesus Christ, the incarnate God, comes on the scene, here's what he's tested by. He's tested by the religious leaders saying, hey, which is the greatest commandment of all? In other words, which is the most important one? What do you expect from us and what do we need to keep? Remember what he said in Matthew chapter 22? He quotes both Deuteronomy 6 verse 5 and Leviticus 19, 18, and here's what he says. He said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. In other words, if you want to understand what God is about, what God wants more than anything else, he wants you to have an unconditional love for him, and he wants you to love other people the way that he would love them. That's summing it all up. The summation of all things. Love God, love other people. Love God, love other people. You having a challenge in your life? Hey, here's where you start. Start by growing your love for God and growing your love for other people. I mean, that's the old commandment. It's always been here. It is nothing new. Even in the book of Romans, as Paul is writing his doctrine to the Romans about what is important, in Romans chapter 13, verses 8 and following, here's what he says. He summarizes what we've been talking about. Owe nothing to anyone except what? To love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. What does that mean? It means love other people. It means love God and love other people. That's how we do it. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. I mean, you pick any of the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. Well, what's the root motivation of that? Love for God and love for other people. If I truly love my spouse, I don't want to commit adultery because I'll hurt my spouse. I'll hurt the person that I'm committing adultery with. I'll hurt myself. Love tells me don't do that. Do not murder. Why? Because I love the person as much as Jesus does, so I'm not going to murder them. Love is the central tenet, the priority of the Christian faith, to love other people. It's nothing new. I'm not coming up with a new principle here. It's exactly what God has always established. And that's what John's telling us. He's like, I'm not writing to you something new. I'm writing you an old commandment. Like this is what you got to get. It's priority number one. Love God, love other people. And this is where it gets exciting. Because if we can establish that the emphasis of love is a priority, then we can get on to number two, which is this. The emphasis of love is a person. The emphasis of love is a person. Love has now been manifested in Jesus Christ and in his people. Love is a person. Love has been manifested in Jesus Christ and in his people. Notice what he says in verse 8. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Now, he's talking about this new commandment. Now, new is new in quality or essence. He's already told us this is nothing new. It's not a new beginning to love, but there's a new way to love. There's a new quality of love. There's a new essence of love. So it's not new instruction, but it's new in how love has been manifested to us. Just think about how John wrote when he wrote his gospel. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, he says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And in verse 14 it says, "And the Word, Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us." It's manifested differently now. Because what we have is, while Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have always existed in three co-equal persons as one essence, what we have in the incarnation of Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, becoming flesh so we can actually see what God is like. Love has been manifested in a new way. It's not just being taught, talked about, and written. It's being experienced, right? It's manifested. And this is what the Bible is saying. In Colossians 2:9, it says, "In him, in Jesus, the full deity of God was pleased to dwell." So what you see in Jesus, you see exactly who God is and how he treats everybody. And in the book of Hebrews, makes it even more clear, as the author of Hebrews starts his book in Hebrews 1:3, he says, "And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power." In other words, you see Jesus, you see God. You study who Jesus is, you see God. You want to know what it's like to love? Study the person of Jesus, because all you're going to see is example after example after example after example of the magnificent love of Jesus Christ. Isn't that true? I mean, in John chapter 4, he meets this woman at a well. It's really interesting because Jews didn't have dealings with Samaritans. They couldn't stand each other. I mean, it was more polarized than Republicans and Democrats, if you can believe that. They didn't do anything with each other. Jesus sends his disciples off to get food because he knows they're going to screw it up. And here comes this woman around the noon hour to draw water. And we find out later in the story she's drawing water at noon because she's overwhelmed with shame. She's had 5 broken marriages, and the man that she's currently living with is not her husband. What's God's love like for a person like that? How would God care for a person like that? Would he start by shaming her? Would he start by telling her she's committed adultery? Would he start by showing her all the law? No, here's what he says. Would you give me a drink? And she asks the question, how can you, a Jew, ask me for a Samaritan for a drink? We don't have dealings with each other. And what's he say to her? Woman, if you knew who it was that was asking you, you would have asked me for a drink, and I would have given you living water, and you would never, ever thirst again. And the whole conversation continues to a point where she recognizes that the one who's talking to her is the Messiah, who knows everything about her. and she has a relationship with him, and she experiences his mercy and grace, so much so that she not only goes into the town and tells him, he knows everything about me, come meet this man who told me everything I'd ever done, she brings the whole village saying, you need to experience this too. This mercy, this grace is so overwhelming for me. I want other people to experience the kind of love that I just experienced. Isn't that who Jesus was always? I mean, sometimes we look at the rich young ruler story and we're like, yeah, he just sent away rich people because Jesus can't stand rich people. That's not true at all. If you read the story closely, in Mark's account, he says Jesus looked at the rich young ruler and what? He loved him. He felt love for him. He wanted to be in relationship. What was keeping the rich young ruler from relationship is his own personal greed, his own personal want. That was keeping him from having the fullness of who Jesus was. But he loved the rich young ruler. I mean, we go through story after story after story. A lot of people are like, well, Jesus hated the religious leaders of the day, hated the Pharisees. He didn't. He loved them. If he didn't, he probably would have turned them all to toads or something like that. I mean, every time Jesus did something miraculous, they would come up to him and say, hey, you know, I mean, he raised somebody from the dead. And then they would come, hey, just show us a miracle and then we'll believe. Like, what else do you want? I've restored sight to the blind. I've raised people from the dead. You're just testing me. And yet, what did he do? He just looked at him and loved him. He never wavered in who he was, but he loved all people. That's who Jesus Christ is. Now, this is where this is new, right? Because we didn't have an experience of God in flesh manifesting what God's love looked like. And what we see in Christ is a genuine love for not just one person or two people, but for the what? Say it with me. The world. He loved everybody. There wasn't a person that Jesus, they can't have part of me. They can't. He loved them all. Now notice back in your text in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 8. Notice what you read there. It says, on the other hand, I'm writing to you a new commandment to you, which is true what? It's true in him, which we've just talked about. It's true in Jesus because we have God in flesh, God's love being manifest. And where else is this love? And what does your Bible say? In you. You, where does the love of God dwell? In you. See, here's the gospel. The gospel is not you're a bad person and you need to confess your sins so you can go to heaven. The gospel is not that you're a good person, but Jesus can make your life better. The gospel is you are dead in your trespasses and sins, that there is no way that you can stand before a holy God and give an account for your life, that God would be perfectly just in sending any one of us to hell. But God sent his son Jesus, who fulfilled the law, who died in our place for all our sins, who went to the grave and arose victorious. And by confessing Jesus, you don't just get to go to heaven, you get eternal life, which means the very life of Christ comes to live in you immediately through his Holy Spirit. The byproduct of that is that you get heaven. The immediate part of that is that God is in you. That's new. That didn't happen in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit didn't dwell in Moses. The Holy Spirit didn't dwell in David. As a matter of fact, when you read Psalm 51, that's why David prays, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." Why? Because the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament came upon people and then would leave people. He would come upon them in power to do something, then he would remove himself. In the New Testament, here's what's new. When you confess Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, he comes in you for all eternity. Never will he leave you. Never will he forsake you. You're his temple where he's doing his work. That's the joy of the gospel. It's not what I get in the future. It's who I get right now, who's in me. It's called the divine exchange. I give Christ all of my sin, and he gives me all of his life and righteousness in a moment, right? So the love manifested that was manifest in Jesus, oh, guess what? Now that same love is possible to be manifested in and through you. Is anybody excited about that? I mean, just think about it, because God's standard is so high that what we do oftentimes is we say, well, I can never love like Jesus loved. You can't, but Christ in you can. Do you see the difference? The gospel is not about what you get. It's about who you got. He's already there if you're a Christian. I was reading from Colossians chapter 1 this week and just some of my devotional time and came across a very familiar verse that encourages me. And in Colossians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, where he's teaching about the preaching of the Word of God. What is the Word of God? Here's what he says. That is the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints. Well, the Old Testament had the Word of God. The Old Testament had scriptures. What didn't it have? It didn't have the living manifestation of Jesus Christ. That's the mystery. That what was unknown to Old Testament saints that's now known to us is that Christ lives in us. It goes on in verse 27, to whom God willed to make known the riches of his glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. What are you looking for today? There's no greater hope than to have the God of the universe through his Son, Jesus Christ, by his Holy Spirit, dwelling on the inside of you. That's the gospel. That's why it's not only a priority, that it's the gospel is a person. It's the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's Christ in me. That's why Paul often says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I mean, the things that are being manifested out of me that are any good, it's Christ in me doing them. See, and if I miss that, I think the gospel is about taking me from bad to good. I go from self-loathing, before I met Christ, I was here, and now I'm growing in Christ, and I feel a little better about myself, and now I'm doing better, and now I'm really doing good. I remember when I used to be like you, and now look where I am. I. That's not the gospel. The gospel is, I was dead, and now I'm alive. And Christ is manifesting more of his glory in and through me. And I'm experiencing abundant joy. And it's not me, it's Christ in me that's doing anything good. That's an entirely different gospel. That is the gospel. Amen? Right? That's how it's new. That's how it's new. And so many New Testament saints try to live like Old Testament saints. Like, Holy Spirit, where are you? Come, don't leave me. Be here. He's in you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And so what God is calling you to do, it's not just praying that I can muster up the strength to do it. Whatever God is calling you to do, he is wanting to fulfill in and through you. It's why we preach the word, because the written word reveals the living word that's on the inside of everyone who believes. It's why when you hear the word preach, there's something inside of you going off that's saying, yeah, we can do this. I can do this. I can do that. Why? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory, that's giving you the ability to do things that apart from Christ you couldn't do. That's the new commandment. See, because some of us, we still live on performance. Well, I didn't do a good job loving here. I didn't do a good job of loving here. And I got to get better. I got to do more. I got to get all the rid of the eyes. God, I confess that I didn't do it right, but I know you can do it right through me. So, Lord, would you fill me up with your Holy Spirit so that I have the ability in and through you to show love to unlovable people? See, it's not just a person, Jesus, that walked the earth 2,000 years ago that manifested his love to the world. It's that same Jesus that now for everyone who trusts in him lives inside of you that's still wanting to manifest the same love that he manifests 2,000 years ago through your life in every relationship that you have. That's new. That's new. And that's what he's writing about. That's why it's so important that we get these characteristics of love. Yeah, it's a priority, but this priority is a person, and this person is in me. Have you ever wondered why you have so many opportunities to love unlovable people? Have you ever wondered that? I mean, we'll praise God when things go our way, or we get a raise, or we have a child that's healthy, or we get married, or something good happens in our life. We praise God, but when there's unlovable people in our life, we think that's always of the devil. No, God sovereignly brings unlovable people in your life. It's a great place for an amen. And if you haven't had that yet, I have good news for you. It's on the way. Right? And you can't get away from it. Some people always want to get away from their problems. They think a change of geography, a change of a neighborhood, change of a job. Man, as soon as I get away from those people, I'll never have to deal with that group of people again. And somehow, some way, new people pop up. Why? Because God is wanting to manifest his love through you in a way. And if you want to grow in God's grace, it's manifesting love to unlovable people. And there will always be unlovable people. The more you grow in Christ, the more people there will be in your service that you serve that will be grateful that you're walking with Christ. And the longer you walk with Christ, the more people that will be quote-unquote haters and won't like that you're walking with Christ. And you don't get to choose who those people are. Some people that you think are going to love that you're going with Christ will hate you for it. Some people you think will despise you because you walk with Christ, they'll love you for it. I mean, you just don't know. But I can promise you this, there'll always be opportunities to love better. Always be opportunities to love better. And there's none of us that has arrived. There's none of us that can sit back and say, well, I'm doing my part. I've never messed up on this, right? See, God wants us to love the same way that he loved in and through us. And what we say is, God, that's an impossibility. I could never do that. He would agree and say, that's right. But there's a new manifestation. I'm in you and I can love that person. I can love them even though you can't. Will you let me love them through your body? Will you let me love them through your mind? Will you let me love them through your attitude? I mean, that's where the rubber meets the road. And that's why, you know, for most people, when you hear this message, you're like, okay, good. It's a priority. It's a person. It's Christ in me. That's great. Thank you, Pastor. It gives me something to think about this week. But that's missing the whole emphasis of point number three. The emphasis of love number three is this. The emphasis of love is a practice. It's a practice. Love for others demonstrates that Christ dwells in you. It's a practice. Love for others demonstrates that Christ dwells in you. It's practice. It's practice. Nobody likes practice. All of us want to come out of the womb and be good at whatever we want to be good at. We don't want to practice. We want to come out of the womb and be a scratch golfer. I don't want to practice. I just want to be good. I want to be a good husband. I don't want to practice. I just want to be a good husband. I want to be a good father. I don't want to have to practice. I just want to naturally know everything to do right every time. I want to be a good pastor. I don't want to practice. I just want to naturally know what to do all the time. I mean, it's in the practice of love that we become what God wants us to do. Now, let me be clear on this before we get started, because the Bible says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Okay? So when I ask you this question, how many would say by show of hands, yeah, I have some room to grow in my ability to love other people? Just show of hands. Okay, good. So we all have room to practice. It doesn't mean we condemn ourselves, because condemning ourselves is like, oh, I'm terrible, or oh, I'm good. That's back to self again. No, when we're wrong, we confess that we didn't let God live out in and through us what we needed. So this is not a condemnation time, but because we all raised our hand, there will be conviction here. There will be conviction, because we got to practice this stuff. Like, Jesus made it really clear that love was central. So let's continue to read in 1 John, starting in verse 9. Notice what he says. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So in a couple of the verses there, in verses 9 and 11, he talks about the one who is in darkness. Now notice verse 9, the one who says he's in the light and hates his brother. Verse 11 says, the one who hates his brother is in the darkness. Now, if I ask you for a show of hands, and I won't right now, how many of you hate other people? Most of our hands would say it or say, I don't hate anybody. I mean, we're Christians, for heaven's sakes. I don't hate anybody. I mean, I love all people. Jesus told me to love all people. I don't hate anybody. So let me define hate for you, okay? So I want you to think about your sphere of influence, okay? Think about your spouse, your kids, your employers, your teachers, who you go to school with, who's in your small group. Think about hate like this. Is there anybody you detest? You don't hate them. Just kind of detest them, right? Detest is hate, okay? How about this? Despise. I despise them. Like, in my heart of hearts, like, I don't want to see them anymore, but I totally despise that person. That's hate. How about this one, Christian? Now, if you're doing okay, like, I don't despise or detest anybody. How about this one? Is there anybody you disfavor? How about disfavor? Meaning this. I'm not praying that they get hit by a Mack truck. I'm just kind of hoping nothing really good happens for them. I'm not going to pray that God's best for them. If it doesn't go well for them, there'll be part of me that's kind of happy about that. Right? That's disfavor. That's hate. That's hate when you don't want the best in somebody else, because Jesus does. Or how about this final one? If you're still tracking with me, here might be one to work on. How about disregard? Disregard. I'm done with them. They're somebody else's problem now. They moved. Praise the Lord. Disregard. Right? All those are a form of hate. Why? Because we have to ask ourselves, how would Christ treat them? The one who created them. The one who loves them. Now, let's be clear on something right now, just so you know. There's nobody here that you genuinely hate. It's not people that you hate. What you hate is what people do. You hate their behavior. You might say, I hate my dad. You really don't hate your dad. There may have been behaviors that your dad did that you despised and hated. You disliked his behavior. It's okay to dislike a behavior that's sinful. It's okay to hate a behavior that's sinful. But you don't hate the person. You don't despise the person. Why? Because our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is against the principalities of darkness in the heavenly places. Right? You don't tell me that you hate your spouse. You don't hate your spouse. There may have been behaviors in your spouse that you dislike or detested, but you don't hate your spouse. Because if you hate your spouse, the Bible says you're walking in darkness and you can stumble. When there's hate in your life, you will have sin in your life. It's a promise. When you hate other people, detest other people, disfavor other people, despise other people, you're going to stumble into some kind of sin. You're going to become a gossip. You're going to become bitter. You're going to become unforgiving. You can't live your life in Christ and have hatred towards other people. It's an impossibility because guess what? Jesus doesn't hate them. Jesus loved them enough to die for them, right? That's the whole point. So if we read Jesus' teaching, and John was clear on spelling this out for us in the Gospels, in John chapter 13 and verse 34, I've read this about every week, but it bears repeating. Jesus said, a new commandment I give you. Now, we've talked about what that new commandment is, right? The new commandment is Christ's manifested love in and through us. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Notice what Jesus says, even as or in the same way as I have loved you, that you also love one another. It's not good enough to say, well, I love them. Do you love them the way Jesus would have loved them? Right? That's the question. He says, by this, by loving people the way Jesus would, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And most of us in church would be like, amen, brother, preach it. Preach it. Tell it. Love, love, love. But I'm telling you, as Christians, when we get hurt by other people's behavior, when people say mean things about us, when people sue us, when people come after us, when people wrong us, what's the first thing that springs up in our heart? That's when I find that Christians search the scriptures more than anybody. I'm looking for a loophole, right? There's got to be a way out of this love thing somehow. So we'll start asking questions like then, fine, until we get cheated, until we get wronged, until we get hurt. Then we ask questions like this. We're searching the scripture for a loophole that says, when's it okay for me to sue my brother? When's it okay for me to cut off a relationship and never talk to him again? When's it okay for me to speak poorly about another person? Hey, when's it okay for me to destroy their character? Are you listening? Never. It's time for you to do that when that's what Jesus would do. When that's what Jesus would do in and through you. Like if Jesus had full reign of all your body, your mind, emotions, and will, he's like, that's what I would do. Then you have full reign to do that. Right? Now this is when it gets really quiet in the service, right? Because we like other people loving us like this, but we don't want to have to love others like that. See, this is why the gospel is so important for us. The gospel is not just about getting into heaven or taking bad people and making them better. The gospel is about Christ's life in you. And if Christ is in you, a better question to ask is, how would Jesus handle it when he was mistreated? How would Jesus handle it if anybody ever did anything wrong to him? I mean, did Jesus ever have anything bad go against him? Did Jesus ever have anybody falsely accuse him? Did Jesus ever have anybody physically abuse him? Did Jesus ever have anybody insult him? Did Jesus ever have any tough times? If you're tracking with me, you know the answer is yes. Right? So look at 1 Peter chapter 2. What did Jesus do in these situations? Notice what he did. 1 Peter chapter 2, 21. A lot of people are wondering what their calling is or what their purpose is. I'm here to tell you what it is this morning. Check it out. For you have been called for this purpose. Here you go. Here's your purpose in life. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his steps. What did Jesus suffer for? He suffered for you. He suffered because you rebelled against him. He suffered because you rebelled against his dad. He suffered because you chose to live in sin. He suffered because he came and claimed that he was God and he did nothing wrong and had a mistrial and got hung on a cross. And he was providing an example for us. Now, the example is different than the work that he did. Obviously, the work that he did paved the way for salvation. None of us paved the way for anybody else's salvation. I can't die for your sins. You can't die for anybody else's sins. But we can follow the example Jesus did. And notice what his example is. Peter goes on and tells us, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, which means this, he's innocent. It means when somebody wrongs you and you say, I didn't do anything wrong, it was them. I didn't do anything wrong. They're saying lies about me. Like, but what would Jesus do then? Here's what he did. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. In other words, when people were willfully spitting on him, smacking him, punching him in the face, taunting him, saying, you call yourself the king of the world, you can't even save yourself. When they were reviling him, what was he not doing? He wasn't returning in kind. He wasn't like, hey, you push my buttons, I'm pushing you back. None of that. He didn't revile in return. How about this? And while suffering, he uttered no threats. Did he suffer? Yeah, he suffered. Crucifixion is the most cruel death that you could possibly endure. And while he was suffering on the cross, what was he not saying? He was not saying, Dad, when I die, you get him. Dad, kill them all. Dad, look at how innocent I am. That's not what he said. What was he saying? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Really? I mean, it took an act of the will to get the loogie in your mouth to spit on him. It took an act of the will to figure out the words that you were going to curse at him. It took an act of their will to get the cat of nine tails and whip his back. It took an act of the will to drill nails into his hands and to his feet. It took an act of the will to curse him on the cross. And what's he saying? Dad, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. They don't realize by wounding me, they're really wounding you. They have no idea why I'm even here. And notice what it says, but he kept entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. How many know justice is on the way? Justice is on the way. He kept entrusting himself to his dad. God always takes care of justice. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. It's not your job on this side of heaven to get justice. As a matter of fact, if I could just spell this out to you, you don't want to cry out for justice. Don't ask God for justice. God, give me justice. Treat me just as I deserve. Don't do that. Because if God treated us with justice, every single one of us who's ever been conceived, God the Father would be fully just and righteous to throw us into an eternal hell for all eternity for sinning against an eternal God. And he would be completely just in doing that. If you're looking for justice, look no further than the cross. Jesus Christ laid down his life on the cross for all of our sins and met justice for us so that what? He could extend us mercy. See, that's why when we come to the cross, we take all of our sin, and in this glorious divine exchange, God gives us all of his righteousness. God gives us all of his very life. It's who we are in him. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds, did you hear that? Then we gloss over, yeah, Jesus died on the cross, by his wounds we are healed. By his wounds, it means this, he was wounded. He was wounded physically, emotionally, and had all the sins of the world poured on him spiritually. He was wounded. You ever been wounded? When you're wounded, there's a tendency to want to wound back. Hurting people always hurt people. Unless they're in Christ. Unless they know that they're the beloved. Unless they know who they are. Unless they can look to heaven and say, God, I know how pleased you are with me and I love you unconditionally. So help me love this group of people that's attacking me willfully. They don't get it, God. Let me love them in such a way that they can see your mercy. Because he tells us in verse 25 who we were, for we were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. If the central tenet of the gospel is God's justice and mercy through Jesus Christ, then if Christ is in us, why would we want to treat other people any differently? I mean, we read in 1 John, the light is already shining. Where's the light shining? Well, it's shining in Jesus, but who else is it shining in? It's shining in and through us that demonstrate the love of God, that we are his beloved to unlovable people with unlovable behaviors. That's what it looks like. And that's where the rubber meets the road. Because even as we sit here, we're like, yeah, but you never met my coach. You never met my dad. You never met my teacher. You never met my parents. You never met my kids. You didn't meet my spouse. I mean, you just don't know, Pastor Jeff. I don't need to know. I know they may be impossible to love in your flesh, but by Christ's grace in your life, all things are possible through him who gives us strength. Amen? That's what it means. And we want to live that life out in such a way. I mean, Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he said, it is finished. I'm not going to fight you back. I'm not going to revile against you. I love you, right? I mean, we're always looking for these loopholes. Like, when can I sue? I mean, it's so interesting when Paul writes to the Corinthians about this. In 1 Corinthians 6, 7, he says this, why not be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? Why not let people say something bad about you? Because you care more about your reputation than you do your character? Your character's not going to change regardless of what anybody says. Why do you care what they're saying? Why do you care what they're doing? Why do you care? If you're in the beloved, then you can entrust yourself to the one who judges justly. Jesus even says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, I believe it's 11 and 12, blessed are you when people say all sorts of false things about you and accuse you, for you know that your reward in heaven is great. Happy are you when people do that to you and you treat them nice. I mean, maybe you can get a postcard out sometime for the people that are mean to you and say, I just want to thank you for making my reward in heaven great. You are loved, Matthew 5, 11 and 12, right? No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. But that's what happened to Jesus. Why would it be any different for you? Your purpose in this life is to suffer showing other people love. That's why I've done marital counseling for over 20 years. And every time I get into marital counseling and I listen to a spouse, a wife and a husband, and they get together and they start talking about what each other did wrong, I'm thinking to myself, stop it already. It's not going to get you anywhere. You're living in the self center. He's this, she's that, he's this. Who cares? How about this? Get into the beloved center. This is who I am in Christ, and whether he or she does that, this is who I'm going to be, and this is how I'm going to treat my spouse. You get two people that live like that, a broken marriage that's been broken for 20 or 30 years can be fixed in a matter of weeks to the glory of God, right? That's what it means. It means that severed relationships can get put back together. Now, let me be really clear on a couple things here, because some of you have endured behaviors from people that are so sinful and so hurtful that you heard me say it's okay to hate that. It's okay to speak the truth about that's wrong. And it doesn't mean that you don't have to set healthy boundaries. It means that I can tell somebody, your behavior is so sinful and so wrong. I can't put myself in that situation, but my heart's still tender towards you and I love you. And if you ever come to a place of repentance, there can be reconciliation on my part. Nothing wrong with telling people that they're wrong. That's love. We speak the truth in love. But what we don't do is we don't hunker down and grow in our bitterness and grow in our resentment, and I hate them, and I hate them, and I hate them, and I hate them. You can't heal that way. You can separate and say, God, keep my heart tender because I hate that behavior, and that hurt me really, really bad, and I don't want to subject myself, which means this. If you're being abused, God's not saying, continue the abuse for the glory of God. That's not what he's saying. It's not what he's saying. He's saying, you be truthful, you be honest, but keep your heart tender before Christ. That's what you're practicing. And most often in the Christian world, I find sins are more sins of omission than commission, especially when it comes to us people in the church. Because if I ask you, do you really hate people? Nah, not really. I don't really hate anybody. I just don't want to be around them. I just don't want to think about them. I just don't like them. But I love them someday. If they're really Christians and if they're in heaven, maybe I'll say hi once in a while. Right. That's hate. It's walking in the darkness. God wants you to walk in the light. God wants you to expose that and say, God, I need your help on that. And now some of you are saying here, well, that's just not fair. That's not fair. Let me explain to you something. The gospel's not fair. It's not fair. You're looking for something fair? Was it fair that God had to send his only begotten son, the treasure of his, who he is, and watch his own beloved son lay down his life on a cross and be slaughtered for the sins of the world? Was that fair? No, it's scandalous. It's ridiculous that God would give his one and only son so that we who were rebelling when we were still sinners, Christ was dying for us. He loved us before we ever loved him. That's the message of the gospel. So if we're truly followers of Christ with Christ in us, then what do we want to be? We want to be that same example where we are constantly loving other people, not reviling them back, not getting revenge, not seeking them. Hey, God, whatever, man. God, you're in control. I just want you to live your life in and through me. And we're fine when we hear this message for other people. Like some of you are going to buy this CD and just pass it out to your friend. You should have heard this one. This was good for you, right? It's hard to hear it on the inside when God's saying, no, I want you to be the agent of my love. That's why I brought that person in your life. But if you'll love them the way that I love, I have the ability through my grace to show them who I am. By this, all men, all women, all kids will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. So again, this is not about leaving here today and working on your love and working it up and I'm going to try really hard. It's about standing before the Lord and saying, God, by your grace today, I know I'm in need. I've had some unforgiveness in my heart. I've had some hatred towards other people. And Lord, this behavior I hate, and I know you hated that behavior too, but I've actually hated the person. I'm done hating them. And I want you to show me how my heart can be tender towards them and how I can pray favor for them and how I can ask you to bless them, because God, I'd love to be a conduit of your grace if that were ever possible. But in the meantime, God, I just release them to you. And I want to be the one at my workplace, in my marriage, at my home, with my kids, in my job, at my school, that represents a love that you pour in and through me, that you manifest through me for all your glory. That's what God wants for us. You can't do it alone. He doesn't expect you to. That's the new commandment. Christ says, you can't, but guess what? I can. I can. That's the kind of people God wants us to be. That's who he wants you to be. So would you stand and pray with me today? Lord Jesus, we give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor for who you are. Lord, we confess to you that love is a priority. We know that. Lord, we see it as your love is in a person. And then that person, Jesus Christ, dwells in and through us. And Lord, what we need help with today is we need to practice this. Lord, even as we're here today, Lord, I believe your Holy Spirit put on our hearts potential people, potential circumstances. Lord, we feel convicted. Lord, I pray for no condemnation over anybody in this body who's trusted in you. There's no condemnation. But Lord, like all things, we want to practice and get better. So Lord, show us, demonstrate to us that it's not us doing it, but it's you doing it in and through us when we, by an act of our will, allow you to do a work. And Lord, we give you praise and we give you glory and we give you honor in the mighty and the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.